guys know Pastor Sandy. She's very loved around here. She's one of our amazing pastors. Would you give her a big hand this morning? She's going to be sharing the word this morning.
Well, I just remembered I left my Bible, but that's okay because I know it's in here, and hopefully it'll come out here. Well, in case you haven't noticed, we are talking about hope today. From the music, I love the messages. I love how things come together quickly, even spontaneously, even at the last minute when you aren't coordinated. Because Pastor Sean and I did not coordinate with the songs. I did request the Holy Spirit, "You're Our Living Hope." That was the only one I requested. But the Lord is just so amazing how he brings the body together and puts it all together. So, where'd Nick go? I've lost Nick. Oh, okay. It's 5 till, I'm not going to make it. But that'll be okay. We'll still do it. It's a private joke, but you'll find out in a minute. So it was interesting to me when I looked in a dictionary for the definitions, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, for hope. Because in the Old Testament, there's not a Hebrew word that has the exact force of expectation of something good. It's always trust or confidence or faith. But in the New Testament, it's simply faith directed toward the future. That's what hope is. It's faith directed toward the future, something that hasn't happened. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It hasn't happened yet. We're just hope. Okay. But I love Graham, but then I also love his definition. It's the glorious expectation of something wonderful about to happen because of who is with us. And I love that new song, Sean, "You Keep Hope Alive," because that's what it does, because Jesus is with us. And because he's with us, then we have hope. In Romans 13, or you know what, I also forgot my glasses. I think I'm going to do this. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I know Linda loves this. We used to sing this when we lived in England. And another one of my favorites is Zechariah 9:12. "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope." Just, we did a whole retreat like that in North Dakota about being a prisoner of hope. What does that mean to be a prisoner of hope? When you are a prisoner, all you see is what's around you. You don't have access to a lot of distractions. You're a prisoner of hope. And when what is holding you is the stronghold of Jesus, our refuge, our high tower, our fortress, then that's a good prison to be in. It's actually liberating. The end of that verse says, "This very day I'm declaring I will restore double to you because you have been a prisoner of hope." Faith isn't denying the reality of our circumstances. Faith is denying these circumstances the right to remain in control of your life. That's a quote from Dutch Sheets. Faith isn't denying the reality of your circumstances. You know, sometimes we take, sometimes we think, and I know it's powerful what our words say, and our words are creative, but I had a friend who would not even acknowledge that she was battling cancer. Even when there was a word of knowledge about you have a battle, she would not accept it. She was denying her circumstances. Faith isn't denying your circumstances. It's denying the circumstances the right to remain in control of your life. I have been a Vikings fan since the 1960s. We have been in the top 10 scoring teams in the nation. And we are the only one in the top 10 that has never won a Super Bowl. But I want to acknowledge this as a Vikings fan at 11 o'clock because it's kickoff. Thank Nick. Nick made this shirt for me. It was a few months ago. I said, "Oh," I was telling his son Parker, who was wearing a Vikings shirt at the time. I said, "Parker, come back in October. I'm talking about hope. Nothing says hope like a Vikings fan." And even when I was looking at some of the history of the team and when it was founded and all the history of it, it says that hope abounds in Minneapolis. It does, because we can never give up hope. It's like when the Jews say, "Next year in Jerusalem," you know, "Next year in Jerusalem, maybe we'll have Passover then." Anyway, we've won 20 times division titles, 4 conference championships, been to the Super Bowl 4 times. We still have hope. We still have hope. So I made it right at kickoff. And Nick reminded me, kickoff is at 11 today, so, you know, it's like, but most of my messages are fairly short anyway. So, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Hopelessness, if not checked, is a death sentence. A study in the British Medical Journal confirmed people with serious depression were 66% more likely to die prematurely than those that did not have that much depression. But even people with depression had a 16% higher a risk of dying prematurely. It's not just our emotional or our spiritual heart that gets sick. It's our physical heart. Depression, anxiety, hopelessness can affect our physical hearts. And even though it says in Hebrews that running with endurance, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, to run in such a way to run, when you have a heart condition, running is very much a challenge. So what causes the condition that's described as hope deferred? I left a blank space in the notes. I'm just going to read some of them, and some of them we've all experienced. But unfulfilled hopes and dreams, things that you thought were going to happen that just never happened. The death of a loved one. Loss of relationships. Health crisis. Unkept promises. Rejection. Betrayal. False accusations. The loss of hope produces resignation, fear, unbelief, loss of passion, becoming withdrawn. I call it the quits or the Elijah syndrome. And Elijah just said, "I quit." And the Lord said, "Oh, come on, there's thousands of more. You just get up and you." That was because of a woman, by the way. But the quits imprisons the soul. Psalm 142, verses 3-6. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me," our spirits get overwhelmed. We just get overwhelmed. That's why I love Psalm 61. It's not in the notes. Psalm 61 says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because you are a high tower and a refuge." And basically, when I'm down here and my heart's overwhelmed, and I get to a different place, I get to a different perspective, and I see things a different way. It's just like when it's all cloudy and you can't see the sun. Ever get on a plane on a day like that? The sun is still shining. You just have to get a different perspective. "In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see." See, he's wanting to focus on all this stuff that's going on. "There's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And he turned it around. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, and you will deal bountifully with me." Completely different perspective in just a matter of verses. The only difference was that he turned his heart toward the Lord. In Psalm 42 and 43, this is what some of my favorite psalms, but three times in those two short psalms, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" I mean, it's a good question sometimes, because when we realize that we are in despair, we should analyze, well, wait a second, what's going on? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And then he speaks to his soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hear that, soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he developed a different, healthy attitude and a different reality. It's a different reality than his seen circumstances. So I want to talk about the different phases of what happens with hope deferred. And normally when I do this, I did this actually as a retreat back in July in Washington. And I like to use PowerPoint, but I like to not let you see all the things that we're going to talk about. So try to stay with me, not read ahead. But, oh, and this is just a sideline. I could not find the flash drive that I had done this PowerPoint on, and so I started having to recreate it. And then when I went to the computer and opened my PowerPoint on my desktop, not the computer that I had with me, just opened it on the desktop, there it was, from the cloud. So I had all the fresh manna that I didn't have in July. So I just love how the Lord is living, and so is his word. But so the first phase is a loss of faith. It can come with something just discouraging, something that you expected that didn't happen. You know, it's not a big deal, but it's still, you know, it's some discouragement. And then the loss of courage. And I so appreciate it. I learned from Nick when we were in Moldova, because I'm a regional director for AGLOW, and they call me their fearless leader. But when Nick said that fearlessness doesn't take into account what could happen and just plows ahead, but courage, in spite of the dangers and the risks, goes forward. I went, okay, I'm going to tell them, don't call me your fearless leader anymore. Call me your courageous leader. Anyway, so the loss of courage, confusion. You start doubting God's promises. How many of you ever prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't? Come on, let's get honest. Because we hang on to those scriptures like, he healed them all. And we know that the word says we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And his stripes were for our healing. It's past tense. So what happens? Remember the guy in Acts when Peter and John went to pray and there was this lame guy by the gate, Beautiful? Oh, that's a whole nother thing. About beautiful means the right time, the correct time, when things line up. It's not just beautiful because it's ornate. It's the beautiful because it's consequential. Jesus walked by him every time he went to the temple. And Jesus never healed him. In the fullness of time, Peter and John got to lay hands on him and say, rise up and walk. But it's those kinds of things that we need to bring balance into the whole counsel of the Word of God and know that sometimes God's way of healing is death. That's not our way. We don't think that death's a good option. We don't, because we're not seeing it from his perspective when he says, I think it's in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. When he takes them home and says, you are completely free from everything that ever ailed you. And again, it's a change of perspective. So when God's promises didn't come through for us, then we start losing our God connection. This is actually a part of the grief process. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk to you. You didn't do it my way. I don't want to talk about it. We lose our God connection because we think that he's not faithful, that he's not true. Unbelief. Expectation is gone. We start getting our hopes up. Because, after all, we asked and he denied it. we become disillusioned. And then the last phase is we come get complete loss of faith and hope. We get cynical towards God's promises and even bitterness. We blame God or we blame ourselves. Sometimes it's like, well, if I'd prayed more, if I'd fasted more, if I'd said more scriptures, I could change the outcome. Discouragement, confusion, unbelief, disillusionment, bitterness, and cynicism. In Romans 4:18, well, I was going to ask you to kind of think about some of your favorite scriptures about hope. Because this next one in Romans is one of my favorites about in hope against hope. You know that? In hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. I always kind of get in hope against hope. What does that mean? Because in hope of what God had said, if you read the verses prior to that in Romans 8, it says, it's over and over how God promised Abram, you're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to be a father. I'm going to do this. And, you know, we know that Abraham got a little distorted about the promise of God and decided to have Ishmael. But God said, no, I mean it. I'm going to do it. So we're going to wait another 25 years. You think you were out of childbearing then. Now we're going to wait another 25 years. Okay. So then his first promise, that's not my notes, so where am I? That's when he hoped in God's promise to him. He hoped in God's promise to him. Even when we moved here back in 1991, the Lord had told John and I that we were going to a place of hills and valleys, rivers and streams. We had orders to Abilene, Texas. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Abilene, but the topography is about like this tabletop. And we said, oh, that's interesting. But we thought that you were, Sandra was smiling because we made this connection before we ever moved here. And I don't know what I was preaching on, but it might have been something about believing the word of God, because we believed that the Lord was sending us here. And she was from Lead, and I said, oh, let's connect. And but I said, even though we had each other's information, it's like, but you know what? The Lord's going to connect us. And sure enough, we ran into each other circumstantially after we both got here. Anyway, our stuff was in boxes. The Packers were in our house on a Friday. Hold the phone. There's been a change. Those crates are not going to go to Abilene. They're going to South Dakota. Sometimes you're watching your watch. You know, we start getting anxious 2 weeks out. What God did? Oh, but God hasn't done it yet. It's like being a Vikings fan. We're a fourth quarter team. We're the fourth quarter of the fourth quarter. Don't leave yet, because it ain't over till it's over, right? We know, Vikings fans know. We are an odd community, but we are faithful. Okay, Hosea 2:14. This was fresh revelation last night when I was studying this, because I just wanted to make sure that Achor was what I thought it was. And I've used this when I talked about wilderness, when the Lord led us into the wilderness. But do you know what you do when you see a therefore? You have to find out what it's there for. There was something that was said prior to that that's really important. And in Hebrews 2:1-13, it talks about Israel's unfaithfulness and how she went after her other lovers and how she was acknowledging all the good things that were happening to her because of her other lovers. And then in 2:13, she says, and she forsake me. Therefore, I'm going to drive her out. I'm going to starve her out. She's going to find out the wrath of God. No. Therefore, I'm going to persuade her. I love the version that says, allure her. I'm going to allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her there. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor. Remember when a guy named Achan stole some stuff that then the Lord said, don't take any of the spoils? And he stole some silver stuff and hid it. And they had to find out who did it because bad things were happening as a result of his disobedience. His disobedience was affecting the whole camp. And so they found out who it was, and he was stoned, but it was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. And I will turn the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will respond there as in the days of her youth. Remember when they came across out of Egypt and they danced and they celebrated? And for the first time that's acknowledged in Scripture, they sang a song. They sang a song. And in that day when she went, as in that day when she went up from the land of Egypt, and it will come about that on that day that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. She'll stop talking about the idols that she used to attribute all the things that the Lord was doing. He removed it from her mouth so that they will no longer be mentioned by their names. Trouble and tragedy is into a door of hope. It's a different outcome that was it. Than what was expected, just like what Valerie was sharing about the Berlin Wall. They suddenly realized, you know, that this is impossible. That means it's a God kind of thing because we believe it, and they saw it. God is determined to reverse your tragedy into transformation. I love that new song that we sang, Sean, the hope in the breaking. And you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. I want to share real briefly about three people who turned tragedy into transformation. First one is Franny Crosby. Anybody ever heard of Franny Crosby? But you've probably sung some of her songs. She got a cold and had an infection in her eyes when she was 6 weeks old. And a doctor put a mustard plaster on her eyes at 6 weeks old. And she was blinded for life. By the age of 15, she had committed the first five, she's blind, she had committed the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are not short books. The four Gospels, all the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms to memory by the time she was 15. But she was blind. She wrote 8,000 hymns. It's really kind of cool. I was reading her testimony from a Methodist and then Episcopal and then a Holiness movement church. Some of the hymns that we still sing are, "To God Be the Glory," "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross." Oh, and there was one that we just recently sang. This Is My Story? Is that one of hers too? She was a student and then a teacher at the New York Institute of the Blind. And while she was there, she learned to play the piano, the organ, the guitar, and the harp. She was an underachiever. But she turned her tragedy into transformation. The next one is another hero of the faith to me, Horatio Spafford. I've shared about his life before. He was born in 1828. He was a Chicago lawyer, a real estate investor. He had five children. His son died of scarlet fever at the age of four. Then he lived through the Chicago fire of 1871 and lost many of his real estate investments. He and his family were on their way to England to serve with D.L. Moody, who was a famous, he was the Billy Graham of that era. And so because of the fire, and he was helping other people who had lost everything. Here's a guy who's lost a lot, and he's still helping others that didn't have anything either. And he said, I'll stay here, you guys go on, his wife and four daughters. There was a shipwreck, and the telegram said from his wife, I alone have lived. His daughters were 11, 9, 5, and 2. He and his wife went out to the area where the accident had happened, where his daughters had perished, and he wrote a song, It Is Well With My Soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The last one is a woman named Wilma Rudolph. In 1940, she was born the 20th of 22 children in eastern Tennessee. She had pneumonia and scarlet fever and then polio. The doctor said she would never walk. She wore a leg brace, and her mother took her 90-mile bus trip once a week to go to a doctor where they would treat black children for polio. Once a week, 90 miles each way. And her siblings learned how to give her the massages, the therapy that she needed, four times a day. By the time she was 5, she could walk with the brace. But then by the time she was 12, she didn't need orthotics or braces. She started getting involved with sports with her sisters. And by the time she was 16, this is just 4 years later after she could walk without braces or orthotics, she tried out for and made the U.S. Olympic team in 1956. She was the youngest member of the U.S. Olympic team. She won a bronze. Their team, it was the 4x relay, their team won bronze with 44.9 score, and gold was 44.1. They were that close. So, but she was the youngest member of the U.S. Olympic team, and then she went in the 1960 Summer Olympics in Rome, and she won a gold medal in each of the three events that she had entered. She became the first American woman to ever win three gold medals in a single Olympian. When asked, what do you attribute to your success? I mean, you had polio. And she said, well, the doctor said I would never walk, and my mother said I would, and I listened to my mother. Hope is a process and it's a choice. I realized I had the digression, but I didn't have the progression going up. So Romans 5:1, therefore I have been justified by faith. We have peace with our Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also, this is where the rubber starts to burn a little bit, we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. Because we know that tribulations brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See the projection to restore through exulting in tribulations, perseverance, proven character, and hope. Isaiah 61, this is another one of my just favorite scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty and freedom to the prisoners. Then in Isaiah 62, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is where the exchange program starts. To grant those who mourn in Zion, who are hopeless, who are despairing, to grant them a garland instead. Did I highlight it? Did it come out? Okay, so just watch how many insteads. The insteads are when you give something and you get something back, instead. So instead of ashes, you're gonna get a garland. Oh, I had a purple garland I could have worn to you. Anyway, garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. You give him your ashes, he's gonna give you a garland. You give him that mourning, he's gonna give you the oil of gladness. The cloak of praise instead of the disheartened spirit. Another translation says the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's just, the circumstances and the situations are just weighing us down. When we give that over to him, actually there's a word in Hebrew that's galal. It means to commit. And one of the definitions is to roll off like a load off the camel. When a camel gets down and he commits his load, he literally rolls it off. And one of the other translations says rolled in blood. Commit. So why is he doing all this? So that they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Because it's about him being glorified. Isaiah 61, keep going. That they will rebuild. These are some of the things that are going to happen when we participate in the Lord's exchange program. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. Herb, didn't you go to Katrina? Didn't you go in the aftermath of Katrina? You know, I mean, I think, I look at the devastation of these cities and California with the fires, and you just think, now there is a reason for hopelessness. There is a reason to move to South Dakota. But there's these people, these tenacious people that are staying and they're rebuilding. And they're getting what they can and working with what they've got to rebuild and repair and restore. The desolations of many generations. Some of these folks that I shared about, like Wilma Rudolph and even Franny Crosby. By the way, Franny Crosby is an ancestor of Bing Crosby's. Found that interesting. But anyway, her father died when she was really young. And so, yeah, they were, I mean, 22 kids. I can't imagine the vehicle. It would have to be a school bus. If they, you know, just feeding and taking care of, and then having one blind. Anyway, it can be the desolations of many generations. And what happens is there's hopelessness passed on to hopelessness passed on to hopelessness, because there's never an interjection of hope. And that's where the hope deferred makes the heart sick. Because there has to be a turning around, an attitude change, a mindset change. Isaiah 61, 1 to 7 says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they'll shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion and everlasting joy. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Going from humiliation and shame to joy. What a transformation. And then there's, how many of you who were here for Winter Storm Atlas? Remember, it was in October. We had 3 feet of snow. Well, we had a tree that really got hit. And basically, it was a tall stump with some little short stumps on the side. You should see it. I should have taken a picture of it now. It is gorgeous. It's a non-fruiting crabapple tree, and it's huge, and it just turns all white. But there is hope for a tree. And I don't know how many of you have ever had trees in your yard that you wanted out of there. And you think, right, we'll just cut that baby right down to the ground. That'll fix it. Oh, no, it won't. Because pretty soon you start seeing little sprouts. Even some of us with regular trees have got sprouts coming up from the roots. We didn't plant those things. The tree is just coming alive. There's hope for a tree when it is cut down that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and the stump dies in the dry soil at the scent of water. That's hope. Because you don't see it yet. It's like when Elijah told the kings to dig the ditches. You will not see a cloud, you won't see it rain. Dig the ditches because there's a gully washer coming. At the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. At the scent of water, our living water, Jesus, who is also our living hope. Well, I had just a little disappointment. I was hoping that Sophia was going to be able to dance this morning to our living hope. But I hope she'll come back. Sophia, I hope you're, I don't know where the camera is, but anyway, I hope you're watching and can come back another time and share the gift that God has given you. But I want to pray for us, because just by sheer numbers, there are some of you that are in situations right now that you think, there's no way. There is no way, and this is my reality. But this is not your reality when you're seated in heavenly places. See, we're bilocational. We're living here, but we're also living there. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And we have to get a different perspective, just like when it's cloudy and raining down here, and we get airborne, and it's sunny. And it's not raining up there. It's a different perspective. Father, I thank you so much that you've sent Jesus, our living hope. Father, I thank you for those who are struggling with hope deferred. That wherever they're at in that progression, that you would turn it back around. You would turn it back around. Thank you, Father, that there is hope against hope, that we can hope because of who you are and that you are with us. Our hope is not in the circumstances. Our hope is in you. You are our living hope. And I thank you, Father God, for restoring hope, that their hope would abound more and more as the God of hope through the Holy Spirit brings us that joy and peace in believing that you are who you say you are and we are who you say we are. Your beloved, your sought after, the temple of your Holy Spirit, your treasured ones in whom you delight. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know that hope in you, that is still under a cloud of shame or humiliation or rejection, still in any place of hopelessness, I thank you, Father, that right now they're experiencing your presence. Experiencing your goodness and your kindness that leads to repentance, that's just changing the way we think about things. Thank you, Father. with every head bowed, is there anybody here that acknowledges they want to make that trade for the shame and the humiliation to new life and joy and peace of Jesus? Is there anybody? Thank you, Father. Thank you for pouring out your hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us hope.
You give us hope.
You give us hope because of who you are.
You give us hope because of who you are.
You give us new life for instead of our life.
You give us new life instead of our life.
And you sent us to repair and rebuild.
You sent us to repair and to rebuild.
And as we receive your presence,
as we receive your presence,
we receive that new life of hope.
Receive that new life of hope.
To go forward and glorify you. For the sake of your Son, Jesus.
For the sake of your Son, Jesus.
Our living hope.
Living hope.